If you need it to keep, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. Just take it and enjoy it, or pass it on to someone else that might need it. Or maybe it's someone during this time of the year that God might put in front of you that you could put a Bible in their hand and tell them the story of Christmas. So please take one if you need it. For all of us, Mark chapter 15. We'll be gathering tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock to look through, study through all of Mark 15. Come on, join us if you want to go a little deeper than Sunday morning will allow for. God's timing is so good, so perfect. It's interesting that we've arrived at this portion of Scripture as we come to Christmas. Now to that, you might respond, wait a minute, Mark 15 is about the crucifixion. Well, you can't separate the two. It all goes together. As you'll see, as we reminded of this morning, it's all one story, a story of God's love and God's gift to us. There will be many gifts given this week. Some of those gifts will be eagerly and anxiously received. Other gifts will get the faint, gee, thanks. Some gifts will be used and worn out. Other gifts will be back at Walmart before next week is over. What will next week find you doing with the gifts of this week? The people here in Mark 15 face much the same decision. But it's not what would they do about some new robe or a new donkey or something they've gotten. Instead, it's going to be about a gift unlike any other gift ever given. And their answer to what they're going to do about this gift will determine their destiny. Mark 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" We're going to stop right there for a moment. Look at Pilate's question here in verse 12. "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" In essence, Pilate's question is, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" There is a gift offered to every person by God himself. It's a gift that every single person needs, and yet sadly, many don't receive. And that, of course, is a tragedy. But there's another group on my heart this morning, a group that I've really been thinking about as we approach this Christmas, on this Sunday before Christmas. You see, while there are some who never received the gift that God has given in his Son, there are many who have received that gift, and yet they truly have not received, walked in, enjoyed all that that gift is meant to give us. I've called our time together this morning the neglected gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're very, very good to us, Lord. Your kindness, your love, your forgiveness, just your care, your provision, just constantly, Lord. Your arms held open wide to us, Lord. Thank you. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for that gift we're celebrating. Lord, we're asking you, though, search our hearts. Examine us today, Lord. Show us, what have we done about your gift? How do we respond? What do you find in us saying? What do you find in us doing, Lord? Lord, we get so wrapped up in rushing around, looking for gifts and everything else. When there you are, standing right there, calling us, inviting us. Oh, Lord, search our hearts, Lord. Speak to us about the neglected gift. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At Christmas, of course, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Well, why? Why was there a nativity? Why did God come in the form of a man? Born as a little baby. Why did he come here in the first place? Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus contains the reason that there's a Christmas. You have to turn there. Allow me just to put this up on the board here. For in Matthew's account, we read where it says, "But while he thought about these things," this is Joseph, and he's about to have an interaction here with an angel. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In the announcement of his birth is the proclamation of the reason why. Not so we could have a day to give presents and decorate the malls and everything else. The reason he came, it says right there in verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You and I may get a lot of things for Christmas. We might actually say we need some of them. But in reality, there's only one gift that everyone needs, truly needs. Well, Paul puts it this way. Paul in Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, we are all sinners, all of us. And that sin brought spiritual death, a separation between us and God. But because God loves us so much, he sent his son. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is what we earned, but life is what we get. Not that we've earned it, don't deserve it. It's a gift. A gift isn't something you've earned, it's given. Given freely. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that gift. Why is there a Christmas? Why this gift? Jesus declared in Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It's the crib and the cross. You can't separate the two. It's all one story. And it's for you. Look at our text here in Mark chapter 15. Jesus at this point, this gift from God, is standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Now remember, the Jews are an occupied people at this point in their history. The Romans have come in and conquered them, and so the Jews are ruled over by the Romans. Pilate is the Roman governor. The Jews don't have the power to execute anybody. They have to come to the Roman governor to have that occur. And so they drag Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate asked that question that we read in verse 12. "Well, what do you want me to do with him?" What do you want to do with Jesus? We're going to read through this chapter and see what some of those in this chapter, those who encountered Jesus, see what they did with this awesome gift from God. Let's consider how they answered this question, what do you do with Jesus? First of all, there's Pilate himself. What did Pilate do with Jesus? Pilate was a man caught between his conscience and the flow of the crowd. Over and over again in scriptures, when you read all the gospel accounts, you see that Pilate kept saying, "I find no fault in him, and I'll just let him go and all." But the people just kept saying, "Nope, you let him go. You're not Caesar's friend." And they kept, well, they put him in that position. He's caught between his own conscience and what was politically correct. And so look at verse 13. "So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." Wanting to pacify the crowd. Pilate tried to take a neutral stance, the middle road, so to speak. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus. Interesting. There are a lot of Pilates today. We see people today try to do that. They believe you can take a neutral stance when it comes to Jesus. Oh, he's fine for you if you want to believe that. There's everybody has to find their own way, and I'm so glad you found yours, but I have my own way. And people want to take this neutral stance about him. But there's no middle ground when it comes to the gift of God. You see, you either receive it and open it up, or you don't. To not receive the gift is to not receive eternal life. You know, it is said that Pilate is soon removed from this office, and later on in his life, eventually commits suicide. I wonder how much he wishes he could have the opportunity to make his decision again. Well, now let's see what the next group of people do about Jesus. Verse 16, here we meet the Roman soldiers. What are they going to do? How will they respond to that question, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Pilate tried to take a neutral stance, but you can't. The Roman soldiers, they choose to mock. They openly mock. They answer the question, what should I do about Jesus? They answer it by mocking Jesus. They hit him. They spit on him. They fashion a crown of thorns and squish it down on his head, causing the blood now to begin to flow down his face and all. There's that group that's like Pilate, trying to take a neutral stance. There's a group today that are more like the Roman soldiers. What do they do about Jesus? They choose to mock him. And they choose to mock anybody that would follow him. And so there sits that lone believer in that college classroom with the professor and the other students who don't believe, mocking that poor believer, mocking him that he would actually believe in a God. Or all those people gathered around the water cooler at work, making fun of that believer in their midst, who doesn't join in with their lewd jokes and put downs and all. And they choose to make fun of him. People mock Jesus today, and they mock those who follow him. Interesting. People think that when you get others to join in, that it makes you right. And so they like to form their groups to make fun of believers, make fun of Christians. They think it's cool to treat the gift of God with disdain. How do you think the soldiers feel about their decision now? I bet they would do anything to be able to go back and make that decision again. Well, at this point, as it says here in verse 20, the Roman soldiers do indeed lead Jesus out to crucify him. Let's travel along. Verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So the Roman soldiers grabbed this guy named Simon and make him help Jesus carry the cross to Golgotha. Verse 22, and then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then he gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That pivot point. Mark puts it so simply, and yet it's so powerful. And they crucified him. That which it always aimed towards from the very moment he was born was now coming to fruition. He's hanging on the cross. That which changes history, that which changes you and me, if we receive it, is taking place. But now we get back to the question, what are the people going to do about it? Well, how will they respond to that question, what do I do about Jesus? What do the people say? Look at verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So now we see the people do much like the soldiers did. They choose to mock Jesus. They join in with the crowd. They go with the popular trend. Oh, how much is done? How much very sad stuff is done from people who go with the crowd? And they go with the popular trend. They don't want to appear radical. They don't want to appear fundamental. So they choose to mock Jesus. But what about the religious leaders? Certainly the religious leaders will receive him. Certainly they understand that he is indeed fulfilling prophecy here. Surely they're looking forward to this gift of God. No. Verse 31. Likewise the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So even the religious leaders, because of their hypocrisy, their jealousy, they join in now with the mocking. And we move on through the chapter, as it tells us here in verse 32. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. As you read earlier, two thieves were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Now how do they answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Well, at first, as Mark tells us here, they both mock Jesus. But as the morning and afternoon wears on, one of the thieves begins to experience a change. Something touches him. Whatever it is, we get to the point where we read in Luke, allow me to put it up here on the screen, where one of the thieves now turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two thieves, equally close to death, equally close to heaven or hell, equally close to Jesus. Each has an opportunity to make a decision here, to answer the question, what will I do about Jesus? One mocks and does not receive. The other receives as given the best gift ever. When Jesus says, you today will be with me in paradise. Pilate, the soldiers, the people, the thief that didn't receive, how much they would love to have this opportunity that you have today. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? For Pilate and for the people and the soldiers and the religious leaders and all, each of them on that day thought that it was Jesus who was being examined. They thought they were in charge. What they didn't realize was they were the ones being examined. See, we look back now from our point in history, and we can see now their decision didn't change Jesus at all, but it determined their eternal destiny. And that's much what it's like today. All of these groups trying to get rid of Jesus out of our nation and out of our public life, they cry out, tear down that cross from that hill. I don't see it. It offends me. They sue to get rid of the mention of God in our Pledge of Allegiance. And on it goes. I consider it a very sad thing. And I truly mean that. It's a sad thing. Because just like the people of Jesus today, the people today are trying to get rid of God and the mentions of Jesus and any reference to Jesus and Christmas and everything. People are doing that. What they don't realize is they're the ones being examined, not Jesus. What they decide will determine their destiny, not God's. What they do doesn't affect God, but it'll affect their eternity. So my heart goes out to people. And I can't help but wonder for those people that are crying out and saying those kinds of things, if they won't someday stand there with Pilate and the Roman soldiers and some of these people and the one thief who didn't receive and say, oh, if we could just have that decision over again. You see, the gift of God has a certain effect. Whether or not you receive the gift of God doesn't decide the value of the gift at all. But it will determine everything about you. So now it turns to us. You've heard it. You've seen it set before you. And I have an awesome privilege this morning. I get the privilege to declare that while we deserve death, God offers life. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God is offering you a gift. But it has to be received personally. It's not just a collective thing. It's not just something, well, it's for everybody. And no, it is for everybody, but not everyone receives. You have to receive it personally. You've got to do something about it. You have to open that gift to be able to receive the gift. What will you do with Jesus? How do you open this gift that God is offering? You open the gift by opening your heart. You open this gift by confessing your need, that you are a sinner, and that you need what He did on the cross for you to be applied to your life. You receive Him into your heart. You turn your life over to Him. But if you will do that, there's an awesome promise, John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave. There's that gift thing. To them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, that's the thing, heart believe, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God designed this. You were born not of blood. You don't belong to Jesus. You're not born. I'm trying to say, you're not a Christian because you're born in America. You're not a Christian because mom and dad believe. As the old saying goes, God has no grandchildren. You're His child or you're not. And you don't say, well, my parents are, I guess I am. No, I'm born in America. No, it's not of your blood, your ancestry. It's not of the will of flesh. It's not of your work. It's not by being good enough. Can't earn it. Don't deserve it. Not even the will of man. You didn't think this up. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's design, God's plan. It's His gift. But as many as believe in Him, to receive the gift, you got to open your heart. You got to open your heart. It isn't complete until you receive it. That's what Christmas is about. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter what's under your tree come Saturday. It's what's in your heart today. Now, perhaps you're here this morning, I expect many are, who would answer to me, Pastor Dale, I have. I've received that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Praise God. That has changed your destiny. That has changed your eternity. Good stuff. But now we come to what's very much in my heart this morning. There was this boy. It was the day after Christmas. And much like many children do, he couldn't wait to find out what his friends had gotten for Christmas. So this boy ran to his friend's house and inquired of him that question. Hey, what'd you get? Well, his friend said, well, I got a lot of neat stuff, but let me show you the thing I really like here. I got this radio-controlled car. Well, of course, the boy goes, that's cool. Come on, bring it out. So his friend brings out the radio-controlled car. Shiny, red, big old wheels. He sets it on the street there in front of the two of them. Well, the first boy goes, that's a really cool gift. Come on, make it go. I want to see it go. At that, the friend looked at him like, what are you talking about? He said, no, come on. I want to see it. I mean, make it jump and zip around the street, do all the things that those kind of cars do. And his friend looked at him and goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. It was only then that the boy understood. See, his friend had gotten this gift, but he thought all there was the car as you look at it. He thought it was a nice, shiny red car to put on your dresser at home, to trot out and show your friends when they come over. But he knew nothing about what the car could do. So his friend said, let me show you something. His friend helped him plug into the power and start to explore all that this neat little car could do. I share that story to say this. Have you, believer, really explored all that you have in Jesus? Do you really understand who He is and what you have because of Him? You're saved. Awesome. But what have you done about it? For you, your salvation, you thought was like that was the end of it. And now it sits kind of like that red car on the boy's dresser. There it is in your life. You're saved. Good stuff. What you didn't understand was it wasn't the end. It was meant to be the beginning of life lived in daily, close fellowship with Him. Life meant to discover the power and the peace and the hope and the joy, the wisdom, the strength and all that He knows you need and do not have without Him. But unfortunately, for too many, our relationship with Jesus sits there like the red car on a dresser. Like an old sweater that you got last Christmas. You're digging through the dresser and you go, oh, I forgot I had that. I have to wear that one these days. Is your relationship with Jesus something you trot out on Sundays? And on particular holidays when it's fashionable? Remember, I called our time together this morning the neglected gift. A gift that's been received, but neglected. Believer, hear this in love, but God didn't come and die so we could just have a little holiday that we all go out and pack the malls. It was meant to change everything. Has it changed you? Do you daily live in Him and experience all He has? Or truth be told, is He kind of like that sweater just sitting in the closet there? I'm asking, how many have received the gift of Jesus but don't live in it on a daily basis? Perhaps the most neglected gift of all time is the relationship with Jesus that so many have received yet fail to fully experience. What's the reason for Christmas? Well, what did Jesus say? In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Please hear this with concern and the love that I have this morning. Do you live right there in that comma? Do you live in the, I have come that they may have life, and that's, as far as you're concerned, as far as you really live, that's where that sentence ends? You have life now. You have eternal life. You've been forgiven of your sins. But you sit right there. You live in the comma. Now understand that that was meant to begin an awesome adventure of discovering why you're here. Discovering all He has. And so daily you go ahead and go about things in your own plan, your own strength, your own wisdom, and you wonder why you struggle. And you keep saying to yourself down deep, even though you maybe don't admit it, is this really all there is? Is this what all I have in Him? Not understanding that you've stopped. It's because He says, I've come that they may have life, and that life, that they may have it more abundantly. Believer, is yours the abundant life that Jesus came to give? I'm not talking about cars and things like that. See, I want to suggest something. If your life isn't the abundant life that Jesus planned for you, I suggest that it lacks abundance equal to how much you don't walk in the gift of Jesus. To the degree that you don't lean on Him and rely upon Him and spend time with Him, to the degree that you do things on your own, I suggest is parallel to your lack of the abundant life. Again, I'm not talking about cars and clothes and all those things. I'm talking about what we really need. We need forgiveness of sins. Not just that initial time when you came and received what He did on the cross, believer, and you were born again. But believer, we still fail, don't we? We still blow it. No, I didn't hear any shocks. I didn't hear any gasp. Oh, we do? You know it. Thank God that every day His mercies are new to you, believer. And thank God that ushered into our life His presence, and I can come boldly before His throne, and I can know peace and joy and hope. He says He wants me to have the fruits of the Spirit. And He calls those things such things as love and peace and joy. But when I say those things, I wonder if they aren't just kind of a foreign commodity to you, believer. How do you get that fruit? He says, by abiding in Him. Or in this analogy, open and enjoy, explore the depth of the gift that God has given you, believer. Continue to live with a constant awareness of His presence and His goodness. Live that surrendered life, that yielded life. Consider what God has given you. Take time to do it. We get so busy this week and every day, off to our own schedules, off to doing our own agendas. Think what He offers. Peace. Purpose. You know, well, Paul said, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Too many settle for less than the gift is intended to give. That's why I've called our time the neglected gift. Because for too many of us, we neglect our relationship with Him. I had thought about doing much like that boy. And maybe take some time, but really time won't allow. But I believe I can just say it like this and hopefully we'll consider this point. I wonder if I were to go around the room and say, okay, just as children ask other children when they go back to school and all, what did you get for Christmas? If I ask you, what did you get in Jesus? I wonder what you begin to volunteer. I hope I'd hear see somebody raise your hand and say things like, I forgiveness. I got hope. For the first time in my life, I know that I have purpose and meaning, and I truly am born again. And He's begun this work. I can sense it. And I have all new priorities now. And it's just different. I'm so different. And hopefully you'd all say that. That you have peace now and hope. And you know what I suspect, though? For every person that might raise their hand and say, God's given me peace, I suspect there might be five others sitting there saying, I hear it, but I don't experience it. People talk about it, but truth is, I don't so often don't have it. And so you struggle. And I'm suggesting it's because you're living in that place of you received Him, but in terms of day to day, you still go about things in your way. You still hold on to the steering wheel. You still tackle the day in your motive. And so you go about your day, and we have to have those things of our day of work and school and home and all. But for many of us, that's the highest it goes. Instead of seeking Him in that day, instead of putting our feet on the floor, first thing saying, Lord, what do you want? What do you got? I want to know you better. I want to know you better by the end of this day than I started. I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this day than I started this day. Lord, I need to know you. Some of us don't do that. We don't have a higher goal. We don't have a high enough goal. We don't have God's goal. God's goal is higher for us than our own goals. He intends great things. He wants full fellowship with Him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and invites me, I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. I'll dine with him. That was spoken to believers. It's possible to be a Christian, but on your daily life, leave him outside. How sad to neglect the gift. And I wonder at the end of our life if we wouldn't look back and, much like the others, say, oh, if I could make that decision over. If I could choose my days differently. Oh, how I choose to walk in with him. Looking at him and seeking him and praising him and just watching him work and discovering and letting his peace and his strength and his wisdom be in my life instead of that which I held on to these rags and he was offering me him. The neglected gift. We sing about the gift of this season. We rejoice in it. But do we neglect it? What's it all about if all we do is live in the comma? If all we do live, it's just receiving, then kind of put him on hold. The greatest goal you can have each day is to touch the heart of God. Let his heart touch your own. Don't settle for living in anything less as your daily goal. He came. That's Christmas. He died. That's the cross. Why? So that you could receive the gift and all that's in it. Salvation, and so much more. He died for relationship with you. Would you be willing to live for it? To make it your top priority? To live in constant, close fellowship? By faith you were saved. By faith receive all that he has. You didn't earn him. You don't earn all that he has. You opened your heart to him as Savior. Now by faith, open your heart to him for all he has and all that he is for you. Again, don't settle for less than to touch the heart of God. Don't settle for less than the full gift of Christmas. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Before we head off into our days of family and fun and football and shopping and snacking and all this day holds, it's your turn to answer the question. What will you do with Jesus? First of all, I want to direct my attention to those of you who have not received Christ as Savior. His arms are open wide. But you must receive. And you're not saved. You're not heaven bound because you've come to church or hang out with Christians or you're a good person or anything like that. It's by personally confessing that you're a sinner, that he died for you, that you want that shed blood to be applied to your life and saying, Lord, forgive me, come to my heart. And he will. And it'll begin an awesome work, an awesome adventure. But first things first. So I'm not speaking to those who are believers right now, but those who have not received. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. Worship team is going to lead us in a chorus of song here. As that song is going on, if you'd like to open the gift, you'd like to receive the gift of Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never done that and you want to do it today, we'd like to pray for you. So please make your way up front here and we will say a word of prayer for you. Believers, be in prayer. Believers, be in prayer during this time for two things, for those who need to receive the Lord. And believers, be in prayer for yourself because your turn's coming next. Before we leave this room, you're going to have an opportunity to make some decisions too. Let's pray. Father, first things first. There has to be receiving. There has to be an opening of the heart. So Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't received Christ as Savior, draw them now by your love, we pray. Move amongst us, move within us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, oh, come and see, come receive.
Like to stand with me here. Matter of fact, because you're her friends have brought her up here, we all gather together here and we're going to say a little prayer. I'd like you just to repeat after me, okay? And we're going to ask Jesus, all you're saying is, Lord, forgive me, come into my heart, and he'll take you up on it, okay? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Jesus, come into my heart.
Jesus, come into my heart.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for forgiving me.
Thank you for forgiving me.
I want to follow you now all my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, believer. You know if God was speaking to you about neglecting the fellowship with Him. You know whether really even more about you than Him. You know if you're doing it on your own power, your own strength. So I invite you now. We're going to sing another chorus, and this is for you, believer. This is for you to step forward. Come up here and let's just all agree in prayer together that from now on, you're not going to neglect that gift. Instead, you're going to say, Lord, here I am. So whether you call it a recommitment, just an acknowledgement, just a full receiving of, just a commitment to walk in all that He is, that's between you and Him what it involves, what it really means. But you know if you've been neglecting God's gift. So during this time, if you'd like prayer for that, please come forward and stand. And then when the group is through with singing here that this next chorus or two, we will pray. So if you've been neglecting it, and today you want to not neglect it anymore, come forward and let's pray about it. God knows why you stepped down forward here. That's between you and Him. But at some part of coming forward, you're acknowledging that in some way and that there's been some neglecting going on. There hasn't been the tending to the relationship with God that you know needs to be happening. You, of course, have been the worst for that. You're the one that's suffering for it. You're the one that's getting ripped off. Today you stood up to say, I'm not going to get ripped off any longer. I'm going to begin my days afresh and anew. From now on, I'm going to start exploring the depth of all that He is and all He has for me. And I'm going to quit doing it on my own. And so I'm about to pray. I'm about to agree with you in prayer that that's what this will be. And again, some of it's a recommitment. Some of it's just a, Lord, I want to go further than I have. I've been coasting. Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. God knows. But I count it a privilege to pray with you. And from the heart, you know. You know already He hears. Can I share this? A neglected gift like a little red car over the year might get very dusty and scratched and faded. But the awesome thing about the gift of God is what you're doing right now, He's as fresh as ever. You know what I mean? He's eager to get going and meet you right where you're at and get to going here. And he doesn't fade, and he's not worn out. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of your love and your arms open to us and the way you keep after us, Lord. And Lord, you led me to share this from your heart today, Lord, because you knew, you know each one standing here, and you know that there's been some neglecting, some maybe taking for granted, maybe just some coasting, doing things in their own strength, leaning on their own wisdom, whatever's brought them a friend, you knew it. And because you love, because you gave this gift, because you paid that ultimate price, Lord, you drew each one to you today. You spoke, you pierced hearts, you reminded them of what it's about. I pray now, Lord. And I just agree in prayer for each one here, Lord, as there is that confession that, Lord, we've neglected the gift. We haven't spent that time in fellowship. We haven't walked in fellowship like you call us to, like we get to. Lord, whatever the standing here represents, thank you that you're the healer, that you restore, that you are always new. Your mercies are new, and this is a fresh work. And so, Lord, we're just lifting each one to you and pray that today will be that returning to, and now just that much more of, and exploring of, and a soaking in all that you are. Lord, flood them with your forgiveness. Fill them now with your peace, your hope, and help them, Lord. Help each one here, Lord, to begin a fresh new now, to know the depth, the height, the width of your great, great love. Thank you, Lord. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all stand. For those that have come down front, or for anybody here, there'll be prayer partners available at the prayer room. If you'd like more specific